I tell you, it's a lot nicer looking at people instead of microwave. The last time I preached, if you remember, I was in my kitchen and it was about 11 o'clock at night and everyone was quiet. That's why I was doing 11 o'clock at night and I was staring at a microwave twice. So we're in 1 John chapter 4. The last time I taught, I've taught verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. And we're going to go through chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And we are just starting into the ending of John's epistle, of 1 John. I mean, if you flip over, there's chapter 5. And in mine, it looks deceptive because you get all of chapter 5 filled up. And the next page, there's a few verses on the next page. So we're actually, over the last few years, with me preaching off and on, we've coming to near the conclusion. And John is giving some very strict warnings, some encouragements, and they are all built upon what we've learned. And I'm not going to go through everything again. If you want to listen to that, listen to the message I preached some time ago that's online, because I went through and I did a really big synopsis of everything. But we're not going to go through that. The biggest synopsis we're going to go through is the first three verses, because they are actually built upon what we are just about to talk about. So strength. The two things, top subjects we're going to talk about today are strength and love. Okay, so strength. A multitude of people have gym memberships. And some actually use them. Some didn't know the gyms were even shut down. Or that they opened back up. Gym memberships that are used are usually used by people who want to lose weight or maintain a certain body weight or gain some muscle tone or strength. Sometimes people have home gyms as well. There was one guy, I went to his house to do a little bit of a panel inspection for a potential buyer, and I didn't have to ask if he had a gym membership, okay? He is a guy that you want to be buddy-buddy with if you're ever in a fight, okay? He was built, he was toned, and he probably had less than 1% body fat on him. I was like, wow, you are a lot more dedicated than I will ever be. I would be one of the people with the gym membership just to go to the spa there, right? There is no question that some people have and use gym memberships, and you can usually tell certain people right away, because they're toned, that they're using a gym membership. And usually, they have a shirt that normally wouldn't be super tight, and it's super tight on them. And if they had a normal, I'm going to put that in quotation, body weight, it would look like a normal shirt. And then, even when you see these people, sometimes you feel guilty because you just ate a donut. You know what you just had for supper or what you're going to go and eat. Or where you're going and you got the ice cream cone and they walk by and say, I know you're not eating that stuff. I'll enjoy it for you. So, strength. Strength has its own definition in this world today, and we're going to look at the biblical definition of strength as we see it, and it's not the full in-depth, but just what we see in a few verses in John. But another subject we're talking about today is love. Love is something mentioned all growing up, how God is talked about as a God of love. We hear about a mother's love, and we're warned that love makes you blind. Hence, we are to be careful, because once you get married, the love blinders begin to open, and you realize that the person you married is not perfect. And you're actually living with a sinner. Love in our culture has been redefined. The physical act that should be restrained to marriage is the outpouring of love between you and your spouse is now called love. From there, it has been twisted into many various forms and used as a shield to hide behind. Do not judge me. This is love. And to contradict them is considered hate speech. In our text today, we're going to be looking at these two definitions that John gives. We're going to see a bit of a journey where true strength comes from, why we need the true strength, the definition of true love, and we're only going to start into the touch of the definition of true love as the preceding verses build on it. We're going to see not only where we should get our definition of these two terms, but we're also going to see examples to follow and where the source of these come from that we can draw from. So first, we're going to talk about true strength. True strength. Now, by the way, this is signed and sealed by Sean, this message. Okay? I'm just proofreading it now. Since we've moved, we have no printer. So I texted Sean last night, by the way, can you print my message off for me? So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we're going to see true strength. We're going to see true strength. Let's read, actually, verses 4 to 8, see the whole text, and we're going to be specifically on 4 to 6 right off the bat, okay? So John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves us, loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Starting in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Little children, the recipients of this letter, the people receiving this is a constant we need to keep coming back to. John did not write to us. He wrote to a specific people group. Now, it's still very applicable to us today, but we can't just interpose ourselves there. The recipients, he keeps calling them my little children. If you remember through the previews, and if you go back and listen to the message, I've gone over this again, it's an endearing term. It's very warm-hearted. It's calling him family. It's not demeaning, like, oh my goodness, you're acting like a little child. No, it's an endearing term. It shows how invested he is with these believers. He just doesn't know of them. He knows them. He's invested and he knows them. So when he's talking to them, he's actually very specifically talking to them. It's not a general broad stroke. If we look back through that term that he used over and over, you're going to see the love and the care he has for the people. John is not just writing to people that he does not know or people that he's barely acquainted with, but rather a people he is fully, 100% invested in. John does not assume that these peoples are followers of Jesus. He knows by their lives that they're followers of Jesus, the Messiah, and he's fully convinced that they are. He treats them that way. So we're not going to talk more about that because I've talked to them about that a lot. But I want to start off with, you are from God. My little children, you are from God. Now, he's already talked about this over and over again, but he brings it up again for a very specific reason. We actually want to sit here and ponder this phrase for a few minutes. A child's quick-witted response to this, if you say, well, you are from God, a child's quick-witted response could say, no, I'm from my mommy. Right? No, I'm from my mommy, because that's the mindset. What John is about to dive into is for Christians alone. We can't negate this. We cannot neglect this. No other people group, no other race, no other religion, no other belief, and I'm not just saying gospel, like I'm talking about the true gospel, no other belief can even try and like grasp to these claims and these truths John is about to get into. And far too often, too many people try to do this. Far too many people try and say, I'm part of it. God's message is not all-inclusive. It is closed membership. You have to be from God. This is not a free-for-all. This is not inherited from your family. This is not something bought with money. If you are one of God's children, then you must be saved God's way. If you're one of God's children, you must be saved God's way. Albert Barnes says the following in regards to this. You are of God. You are of His family. You have embraced His truth and embedded His Spirit, which means you've partaken of His Spirit. You've drank of His Spirit. John Gills continues on the same line of thought. This, with what follows, is said for the comfort of the saints and to deliver them from the fears of being drawn aside by the delusions of the false prophets and antichrists. Since they belong to God, were His elect, and therefore could not be finally and totally seduced, they were the children of God by adopting grace and could not become the servants of men. They were born of God, and so were kept by the power of God unto salvation, as all that are begotten unto a lively hope are. They were enlightened by the Spirit of God, and had a discerning of truth from error, and therefore error could not be imposed upon them. Let's ponder this. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. You have been adopted into God's family. The all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite God is now, and at the point of salvation, is your Father. The one who made the universe, not from using materials, but by speaking words. And things appeared and were as He said them to be. He is your Father. The one who took dust and formed the first man, and of that man put him into a deep sleep, took a rib from Eve and formed the first woman. He is your Father. The one who shaped you in your mother's womb before you even knew who God was. If you're in Christ, He is your Father. He is the one who has guided all of our steps, whether we have known it or not, to the point we are today, to the point to where we will take our last breath. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is your Father. And there is nothing that anyone, any evil spirit, any government authority, and even yourself can do to undo that status. If I could undo my status of having God as my Father, I guarantee you I would have accidentally, billions of times have done it, and quite possibly a few times, intentionally, because there were many times I was wondered why God was doing what He was doing. And looking back, I was like, I still don't understand, but I trust You all the more. He is your Father. When John says to them, you are of God, he was saying to them, you are in the right religion. You are believing the right Messiah. You are not the ones who are deceived, as others would have tried to make them to believe. You are not the ones in the wrong. You are believing the truth of God. And where does He get it from? He got it from the Scriptures. And He went over and over the Scriptures, as we've seen through 1 John, as He gave first count witness, this is who you believe. And today, it's so essential for us to know God and to know it firsthand. So you are of God. Let that sink in the rest of the day. That the one who is greater than you, if He was to stand beside you, you'd be less than an ant, cares for you, loves you. He is your Father. John says next in this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves, who is the them? The them, we know who they overcame, is in the preceding verses. Let's read verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. Okay. False prophets, Antichrist. Okay. These are not stupid people. Okay. A lot of Antichrists today are extremely intelligent men and women. Extremely intelligent, very good at arguing, extremely good. Can run circles around many, many peoples because they can use words. I have to look a dictionary up for to even know what they're talking about. They're well versed in many things. And I love what John MacArthur pointed out as you see the persecution and the things going on down in his church right now. He pointed out one thing in one of his messages. He goes, it's not that these people are probably intentionally, and I'm not quoting this directly, so please don't say this is exactly what he said. It's a generalization. It's not that these people are directly thinking, oh, I want to shut down Christianity. But there are powers working behind the scenes that do. And they will use people in this way. We are in this world. That's what John is saying they overcame. They overcame them. They overcame. They are overcoming them. The ones who are going and saying, you're wrong. Christianity is, or following God is this plus this, or you're way off base, or whatever their lives were at that time. And John has gone through a lot of them. This is clearly understood that the preceding verses, that these are the ones who have been twisting scriptures. Those are the hardest to find sometimes. The ones who are twisting scriptures, who are taking what God has said, molding it and changing it to meet their own wants and desires. They are the ones who are denying the true and living God as He has revealed Himself. No, it's not always just denying God. It's denying God as how He has revealed Himself. The recipients of this letter have overcome them. They have overcome the lies and deceptions that have been promoted and pushed. But how? These people are smarter. There are more of them. They keep coming. John doesn't say, you have overcome them because you guys are so amazing. Oh my goodness, I wish I could be like you guys. He never overcame them because, oh, you all have PhDs. Fantastic, you're good. Didn't overcome them and says, oh, because you all banded together. John doesn't say, you overcame them because of anything that they have done. They overcame them for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, there's a two-pose method here, okay, that you have to understand. You have to do something. These people didn't just sit there and go, I'm waiting for God to do something. They actively did what was right at the time that was set before them. With the knowledge they had, they did what was right and good. But they're not credited for achieving the goal on their own strength. It was because of God who was in them. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater who is He who is in you than He is in the world. God the Holy Spirit is in you guys as well. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. John has spoken of this numerous times already. He's alluded to it. He's in his gospel. He has proclaimed it. This is amazing because this has never happened before the gospels where the Spirit came and stayed and dwelt and tabernacled in you. Stayed and lived. to guide and to move and convict. John talks about in John chapter 14, verse 26. He talked about John chapter 15, verse 26. He talked about in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. He kept talking about this. We are unable as human beings, as sinful human beings, as ones who are rebels to God, to fight the onslaught of misrepresentations of God's truth and the lies that proceed from the depths of hell. We are insufficient to do any of this, to fight against the fire arrows of the enemy. But with God in us, His strength gives us all that we need. He gives us the remembrance of the truth that we normally would have forgotten. And He will loose our otherwise bound tongues to speak and proclaim God's truth. And this truth is so necessary for today. For we are even now called to defend the truth that has set us free. We have heard of persecutions in other parts of the world, but the persecutions are even here now in North America. And I wrote this before everything started going on with Grace Baptist, the John MacArthur's church, Grace Community. Before the lease was revoked, 45-year lease. Is it a major persecution? No. But it's the start of many things yet to come. The persecutions in North America are becoming more and more. I've seen pictures online of people not supporting the riots and the rioters crying out, "Are you a Christian?" Why specifically would they ask that? Why specifically? Because of the spirit of the Antichrist. The foundations have been laid, and the road has paved, and now the flood of calling good evil and evil good is now upon us. BLM and other many movements have turned to the point that if you're not for them, you are beat and asked if you're a Christian. Why is it so pointed? Why is it so pointed? Because this spirit to whom we are called to proclaim the truth of Christ and His forgiveness, we see here that the world does not hear. They have their own rights. They have their own goals. The world does not hear. They have closed ears and closed eyes. Listen to this. We have a difference between open ears and closed ears. The next few verses. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's something very important to understand. You can have the best, solid argument that is foolproof, can't deny, and people still won't listen to you. Because, remember, it's not your power, it's not your intellect, it's not your strength, it's God who works. You ever wonder, you sit and wonder, why when you talk to somebody and you obviously put out their own contradictions and you show them, if you ever talk to a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, you name it, just people in general, and they have their own thoughts and beliefs, and you actually talk with them, you actually get to discourse, and you got the words of wisdom coming to you from the Holy Spirit, and you're going, yes, this is going good. And they're still denying, you're going, what? What? Don't you see? Don't you understand? They're from the world. They cannot understand, nor do they want to understand the things of God. And when you begin speaking with another Christian about Christ, say you travel out west, say you travel to the States, you travel to Africa, you travel to India. You don't know this person. And it just so happens you sit down and you start a conversation and that person's a Christian as well. And you start talking and you start talking about the things of the Lord. And it almost seems like you know them. That you've known them for years. You're going, wow. Because they have the same spirit. Whom we serve, whom we call allegiance to, are we of the world or are we of God? Makes a difference to whom we listen to and whom we hear. And it applies for us as it does for everyone out there. Adam Clark explained this. You are under the influence of the divine spirit and have overcome them. Your testimony proceeding from the Spirit of Christ has invalidated theirs, which has proceeded from the influence of Satan's. For greater is the Holy Spirit which is in you than the spirit which is in the world. This is why they don't listen, because our testimony has invalidated theirs. Our words have invalidated. Cut to the core. A lot of people don't know how to argue anymore anyways, or even have a nice discussion about differences of opinions. Let's be honest about that. But they don't want to listen because they're listening to a different spirit. They're listening to a different set. They have a different set of listening ears on. My daughter the other day, we're trying to do family devotions. She is now, I should specify which daughter since I have three of them. The youngest of my daughters was not sitting still. I told her to sit down or you will have to sit with daddy. Apparently that's a punishment to her. She flopped over. We got this bench in the hotel. She flopped over this bench. I said, okay, you lay there. Where are your listening ears? Right here. And she starts pulling on her ears. They know where their ears are. We know where our ears are. But why don't they listen? Not I'm talking to the kids, but I'm just people in general. Why don't they always listen? Why don't we always listen? Because we have different spirits. We can be talking and we can do what is good and what is right. But to overcome them does not always mean winning the argument. It's proclaiming the truth, even when it falls on deaf ears. If every time we preached and proclaim the truth, whether it's in the pulpit or out in the streets, and it was based on the number of people that responded, the prophets failed then. How often did they go? And not one convert over years of God-ordained preaching, whereas God said, you will go. Audible voice. If God gave me an audible voice, you go preach to these people. I'm thinking, yes, he paved the way. And not one. Wow. You get something wrong? No. It's because of the difference. The success of preaching, the success of overcoming is not our intellect. It's the proclaiming of the truth of God's word through the power of the Spirit. Were you true to the word? Yes. Then you succeeded. Were you true to the God of the Bible? Yes, then you succeeded. It does not always mean that you get converted, but were you true to God and to His Word? So let's move on. That's talking about where true power comes from. Let's talk about true love. This is going to be a little bit shorter because we're really going to get into it in the next message as we're going to really dive into the example and such that here. If you get a little title above verse 7, you're going to see it says, God is love. Okay? Don't always like the titles. I like them as like little bookmarks, so I kind of know where I'm going with. But let's read the next two verses, okay? Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I really wanted to go further than this and preach more. I just knew we weren't all packing a lunch, so I didn't. So in this world in which we currently live, love has been redefined. It's been warped and it has been twisted. It has changed from what God originally meant it to be and intended it to do to that which is now twisted to sinful desires, lusts, and passions of this world. So when you see this word love, we actually need to take a step back and bring it into context of what John is stating in this epistle. And also, the gospel according to John, as he speaks about this one word, he's used this one word specifically in many instances. Here, we are to understand that love means to be fond of, or to love dearly, or to entertain or welcome an individual. If you want to jot these down or me to send them to you later, you're more than welcome. I did a KJV Concord, so you can look at this one word, and I just looked at this one word, specifically how John used this one word. Here are some contexts to where this word love is used. John chapter 8 and verse 42. If God is your Father, you will love Jesus. This is also seen in chapter 15 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 17. God the Father loves the Son because He obeys. John chapter 13 and verse 34. We are commanded and instructed to love the brethren. And I say commanded and instructed because chapter 15 and verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 17, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, and 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. We are commanded and instructed to love the brethren. Now, that also does not mean you always have to like the person, because we have grading personalities sometimes. We are commanded to love each other, to not treat each other differently. To, when someone's hurting, you don't treat the one hurting person differently than the other hurting person. You are to love each other equally. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love Jesus, you will keep His commandments. This is also seen in chapter 14, verse 21, chapter 14, verse 23, chapter 21, verse 15 and 16, and in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Love is an action. We also see this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is an action. John chapter 3 and verse 19. You can choose to love the world. And John chapter 11 verse 5. Jesus loved people. We see this in 13:1, 13:23, 19:26, 21:7, and 21:20. Jesus loved people. He was affectionate. He dearly loved certain individuals, held them close. John has taken time. And we're not going to go into everything because we don't have the time. But John has taken time sculpting what love is. This love is not some twisted love that we are to have with one another, nor is it to be ignorant of sin. This love is a choice driven by your relationship with the Almighty God, our Father. And not only is this love a choice, but it's commanded by God for us to love one another. Sometimes people jokingly say, I am commanded to love you, but not like you. Just said it, right? We tend to have people that we are more naturally drawn to than others in this world. It's just who we are as human beings. If I asked Sean if he loved me more than Lucy, he would tell me I'm nuts, okay? Y'all know he has a great love for his granddaughter, okay? It's just who we are as human beings. What John has laid out is reflective of God's love. It's not divisive. It's not picking, choosing. How many times did Paul write about don't be divisive? Treat each other, whether they're rich or poor, young or old, the same. It is to be unbiased, equally given to all His children. God's love is not conditional based upon our actions. God's love is not conditional based upon our actions, and thus our love for the brethren is the reflected of this, not based on others' actions, but based on God, our Father. And it's hard at times, but that's what God wants us to do, show love. We can go into many, many implications of this, but for time's sake today, we won't. But we want to look at the source of this love just briefly. Because this love, just like the strength, is not natural. You read the verses, you understand. Yes, this comes from God. That makes sense. But you have to keep it in mind. It's not a natural love. To us, it's not natural. To God, it's natural. Because He's the source of it. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you don't love, you don't know God. If you do love, you do know God. Now that we know that we are to love God, why are we to love? Well, it's simple. God is love. Personal relationship to God cannot love. God the Father is a source of love. As a pond is filled from the rivers that run from the mountains, so our love is filled with love from God. So our soul is filled with love from God. When we are born of God and know Him, our souls are filled more and more with the love of God. The more we know God, the more we love God. And the more we love God, the more we love His people. It's a natural effect that we can't deny. And this know God is a gaining of knowledge of God. You see, it is an evidence that you know the true God. It does not make you a child of God, but rather it's an evidence you are a child of God. It is an effect of the change that God has caused in you. And as you gain more and more knowledge about God through reading the Word, listening to messages, reading books used to point you to Christ, this love of the brethren should grow as you know the source better and better. This love can only be, mocked, copied by the world. They can have a pitiful idol of it, they say, oh, we love the same, but it's a forgery. This love that we have from God can only come from God. And if you have this love from God, you are of God. And anyone who is not of God can only have a forgery of this love, a fake love, because love is from God. Because love is from God. And just look at verse 8. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Cannot love the same way. We now live in a world where people openly and usually unchallenged proclaim a love for God, but a hatred for the things that God loves. Movements like the LGBTQ+ has this down pat. They claim a love for God and that you do not love God if you do not agree with them. Yet the same people say that God is not just okay, but rather pleased with the relationships, and if you oppose them, then hatred comes forth, even though the scripture flatly denies a lot of their claims. It's a forgery. It's a mockery and it's a twisting of the love that God has. People who speak hatefully against Christ's bride cannot be one of Christ. Anyone who wants to ignore sin under the guise of love is not loving as God loves. Self-proclaimed Christians who are trying to overthrow biblical orthodox Christianity because it is outdated do not know the source of biblical love. Anyone who knows God will have his soul being filled with God's love and hence have a love for God's people. It's undeniable and unchanging. Just in conclusion, I'd like to make a note of something. Pretty much I'm homeless now. This experience has given me some time to think some things through and reflect as I've gotten to interact with many members in the congregation and specifically reflect on my own family devotions. What was brought to mind was that I struggle to consistently have family devotions. I consistently struggle to have family devotions with them. And I began to think to myself that I'm struggling. I'm sure others here are struggling as well. I have had great influences in my life regarding this area over many, many years. And without those influences, I would not be where I'm at. My family and I would be years behind. My daughters and my son would not know the Lord as they know him now. Sam, Joe, Nate, Sean, Jacob with a K, myself, Jay, and any other man here, it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to lead our family in knowing God. And this weight of responsibility rests greatly upon your shoulders and my shoulders. This leading to Christ is for you to cut the path. Beth, Catherine, Jaquel, Lynette, Tara, and many other ladies here that are married. I didn't write all names down, so if I didn't say your name, please don't get upset. You're the helpmeets. My family, and I want you to know this, my family would not be where we're at today if it was not for my wife. She, where I slacked off, or because of work or whatnot, picked up the slack. She has even organized family devotions and said, why don't we try this? And we've run with things. She's helped reminded me. She has been a help meet in this area. She's helped it to run more smoothly, giving me very good counsel and insight. I've needed her help. We all need to work together with this. Without her, we would be years behind, which means all you ladies have such an important role to play as well. And my fault here, to which I need to apologize, is that I always assume everyone here is doing family devotions, that you're always reading your word in your Bible, and that I'm the one struggling. That's always my assumption, but it's not the case. And I honestly don't know who is and who is not doing what, because it's in your home. Okay, I don't get video cameras in your home. If you do, and if I do, we got a bigger problem. If you are not doing family devotions, either you or your spouse, or either with you and your spouse, if you don't have kids, or by yourself, or with your mom, or whatever your circumstance is, or with the kids, then I encourage you to even start today to do that. If you don't know what to do, Sean and I can point you out some resources that are great starting points, and we can talk about that. If this is not a habit in your life now, I want you to know you're going to fail. If it is a habit in your life, I want you to know you probably will fail. You might even start off well for weeks or months, and then life happens. You realize it's been 3 months and you haven't even cracked the Bible open with your kids. Got that t-shirt, regrettably. And you wonder, where has the time gone? Your kids at this time of devotions, especially if you're just starting it up, or if you're continuing to do it, will decide that during this time, the bathroom has become the most important thing. The dog will decide to poop on your floor or whine to go out. The fire truck, right when you start reading, will go by and all the little feet will run to the window. These are things that have happened. Your devotions will end up being a mess. You'll lose your book or the baby will tear it. Your phone in the middle of it will die. The baby will decide that at that point it's great to fall off the couch. The neighbor might even decide, hey, now's a great time to come over and visit. It does not make family devotions any less important, but rather quite the opposite. Men and ladies, there is nothing more important for you to do than to learn more about the source of true love and true strength with your family. There is nothing more important than leading your kids not just to Christ, but the God of the Bible, to the whole knowledge of the God of the Bible. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't think we've ever done, and if Sean has done, it's been a while. I'm going to ask everyone that has ever had kids in their house that are now grown up and out of your house to stand up, if you don't mind. If you are holding a baby, we'll exempt you. Okay? Now, if I asked you all one simple question or one statement, would you agree with this? It seems like you blinked and they're all grown up and out. Amen. Yeah. All right, you may sit down. Thank you. That's a testimony to us. We are blessed to have a church here with such diversity that it's not just young families and it's not just people with experience. We are blessed to have this. Because I don't know how many times I've heard, if I've blinked and they're gone. We have such a short time with our families. We have such a short time, and I guarantee you, you will never look back and say, I regret forcing my family to sit down for 15 minutes to read the Bible. But you will sit back someday and say, I regret not taking every opportunity I had. Because I know now, even with my daughter being 12, my kids growing up, I look back going, I miss so much time. And I want to encourage you not to miss more. I want to encourage us to work together because we all struggle with this together to know the true and living God. Yes, you're going to have epic failures in knowing this, in knowing God, in reading your Bible. You're going to have epic failures. And even the ones I listed, you're going to have some weird and wild ones. You're going, what is going on? We are not just trying to overcome a time restraint. We are overcoming the spirits of the Antichrist by the power of God who is in us. And we are to equip each other, our spouses, and our children with the knowledge of God to the best of the ability that God has laid before you to do what is good and right as laid before you. We are not perfect, but we can do with what God has given to us because He equips us with power and love that the world does not have. Amen and amen.